to Numbers 25. And I want to give you a thought that's challenged me. And I hope it'll challenge you. I'm going to read all 18 verses of this chapter. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the Lord before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Those that died in the plague were 24,000. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, have turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. He shall have it in his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. Because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Imri, the son of Salu, a prince of a chief house among the Simeonites. The name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cosbi, the daughter of Zer. He was a head over a people and of a chief house in Midian. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them. For they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cosbi, the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Now, Father, I pray, God, that you'll cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your Spirit. There is a word from the Lord, and I pray you help us, help me. I pray you bind the forces of Satan. He would like nothing better than your word to be stopped. And Lord, would you take now the word of God. And you use it to make a difference in the lives of people. Bless now this message in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Let me give you a brief history to lead you up to our text. In Numbers chapter 22, Israel, God's people, they're encamped in the plains of Moab. Moab feared Israel because of what Israel had done to the Amorites and because Israel had a very large army. Moab, in its fear, communicated those fears to its neighboring inhabitants, Midian. So here the Moabites and the Midianites are trying to get a concerted effort together to be able to deal with Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 2, God tells Israel, they don't even need to contend with Moab. God was not going to give Israel that land. Don't even worry about Moab. But obviously, Moab didn't understand that passage or didn't know that passage or didn't adhere to that passage because they were afraid that Israel was going to conquer them. So, they get together with Midian. Here is the scheme. We're obviously not going to defeat them with our army because God fights for them. And by the way, you can't ever beat an army when God is fighting for them. But the only way they figured that they could beat Israel was since God fought for them, they needed to try to turn God against them. So they send for a prophet by the name of Balaam. Balaam, we want you to come and we want you to curse Israel. They thought surely if a prophet would curse Israel, then God would be turned against Israel, and then they would be able to deal with Israel. They sent to Balaam, and they sent him with gifts and with bribes, trying to talk him into cursing this people. Verse 7 said they sent rewards of divination. 2 Peter chapter 2 said they sent wages of unrighteousness, which Balaam loved. In other words, they tried to entice Balaam into doing something that was wrong. Can I remind you today, the devil always tries to come up with some bribe to get you to do what you know you should not do. Here's Balaam being enticed through King Balak of Moab to come and curse Israel. When these men come to Balaam with all of these gifts, Balaam says, well, I've got to ask God what he'll say. So come on in and stay with me for the night, and I'll see what God says. Of course, God says in the middle of the night, don't go with them and don't curse Israel. And so Balaam comes back and tells him, well, I can't do it. God said I can't. And by the way, he should have known before he ever asked God that it wasn't right to do. But nonetheless, he asked God and God says no. He tells them, they go back and tell Balak, and now Balak sends some stronger princes with more gifts saying, well, come on, Balaam, I'll give you anything you want. I'll promote you. I'll take good care of you if you'll just do what I said. And again, Balaam says, let me ask God. By the way, if God told you no one time, you don't need to ask him again. Yet nonetheless, Balaam goes to God again and says, God, can I go with them? And this time, God says, fine, go. By the way, God said yes, not because he agreed. God said yes out of anger. He said, okay, Balaam, you want to listen to me? You go ahead and do your own thing. And so Balaam, by the way, when you really want to do something wrong bad enough, you go at the first hint of a green light. And God says, go. And God said, go. He's out of here. And here he goes. And I'm going to try to summarize the story quickly. He gets to Balak. Balak says, hey, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to curse these people. And of course, you know, on the way to Balak, God sends an angel to stand in the way and block Balaam from going forward. It's amazing. Balaam, the prophet, can't see the angel, but the donkey he's riding on can see the angel, and the donkey won't go. And Balaam gets mad at the donkey, and Balaam begins to strike the donkey and smite the donkey and curse the donkey. And of course, God lets the donkey talk. Somebody said, I don't read the Bible. The Bible's boring. Are you kidding me? Talking donkeys? Come on. And here the donkey is talking to Balaam, and the donkey's telling him, you're beating me up. I'm not the one that disobeyed God. Some of you remember a couple years ago, I preached a message entitled, The Donkey Is Not the Problem, You Are. And it's amazing how we blame everybody for our own mistakes, and when we don't want to take responsibility for it, we want to blame somebody else. And the truth of the matter is, the dumb donkey had more wisdom when it came to God than the prophet did. And here is Balaam being blocked, and finally the angel of the Lord tells him, go ahead, but only say what I tell you to say. He gets to Balak, they get together. Balaam wants him to build some altars and be able to get set so he can now get ready to curse Israel. And of course, instead of cursing Israel, God gives Balaam a word of blessing to Israel. You ought to know that God wasn't going to let him curse his people. So God begins to lead Balaam to bless his people. And immediately Balak thinks, man, I thought you were coming here to curse them. As a matter of fact, why don't you just not say anything at all? You're messing up things. Don't curse them. Don't bless them. Just keep your mouth shut. But of course, Balaam says, set me up some more altars. Balak takes him to another place and gets ready, he thinks, for Balaam to curse Israel. And this time Balaam begins to speak a prophetic word, and he begins to tell from the Spirit of God how Israel is going to be blessed. They're going to defeat their enemies. They're going to prosper. God's going to keep them happy. God's going to take good care of them. And now all of a sudden, what Balak meant for evil, God meant for good. But as Balaam is concluding his time with Balak, and we really don't have all of the record in our text here in Numbers 25. But if you cross-reference chapter 31, verse 16, and then the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, and Peter, as I mentioned, 2 Peter chapter 2 before, We find it very clear. Don't look there now. Pay attention to me. Now listen. Go home and write it and look later. But take my word for it. It's in the scriptures. We find that even though Balaam didn't curse Israel like Balak wanted him to do, he advised Balak on how to get Israel to stumble. This is what he told them. You're not going to beat them by a military excursion. So what you need to do is get the women from Moab and Midian to go seduce the men in Israel. And by getting them to seduce the men, you'll get Israel to do the wrong thing and you'll turn God against them. By the way, this is not the message, but let me add this in. From the beginning of time, if you want to get a man to fall, sin a woman. It's been happening and it has not changed. Could I remind you of something, sir? The greatest of men have fallen to seductive women. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In chapter 25, we find out that Balak listens to Balaam, the advice that we find clearly in chapter 31 of Numbers and in Peter in a revelation that Balaam gave. And now Israel is seduced by these women. They commit whoredom with them. They get involved sexually with the women of Moab and the women of Midian in a way that they should not do. And by the way, God was very clear. They would have no dealings of whoredom with these women. Isn't it amazing that whoredom and idolatry always accompany one another? Let me say this. When you get yoked relationally with the wrong people, eventually you'll get yoked up religiously in the wrong way. And Israel would never bow to Baal before, but once they were yoked up in the wrong relationships, not only were they failing God physically, they were failing God spiritually. You want to find out how to get to doing stuff you said you'd never do? Get to hanging with people that do it. You hear me? You hear me? Young lady, you want to find out how you get into stuff you never said you would do? Date a knucklehead. Sir, you want to find out how you get to saying stuff you never think would come out your mouth? Start lusting after somebody you don't belong lusting after. Hear me now. When you get involved with the wrong friends and the wrong relationships, it's amazing how their gods look real good when you're laying in their bed. God begins to speak to his servant in chapter 25. And he tells him, Moses, destroy all those that have yoked up with these women and now joined with Baal Peor. And all of a sudden Moses said, verse 5, to the judges of Israel, I want you to kill everyone and his men, everyone that was joined up with Baal. Now you think this is a little drastic. You think God is going a little extreme by killing everybody that linked up with Baal. Can I say to you, first of all, Israel had no business abiding at Shittim. You shouldn't be staying in a place where you know the wrong stuff is going on. So they stayed too long in the wrong place in the first place. And then they insulted God by doing the lowest of lowest, by engaging in perversion, immorality, promiscuity with the enemies of God. By the way, this isn't the message, but let me throw this in. The children of Moab, listen to me, were descendants of Lot. And the reason why there was a Moab is because Lot ended up in Sodom where he shouldn't have been. And while in Sodom, he let his children be exposed to foolishness. And then in Sodom, his kids got hooked up with sodomite mess. And then his daughters lay with him while he was drunk and committed incest. And from an illegitimate relationship came Moab. So Lot is still hurting Israel even though he's dead. And you mess up in life, you'll still be hurting people when you're dead. Here he is. Here they are engaged in this foolishness. So God begins to judge. I'm getting to the message. Let me hasten. You got to get this thought. Thank you. So God begins to tell them, kill, destroy, I'm not putting up with this. Well, there was a cocky dude in the midst. His name is Zimri. Pretty popular. Son of Salu. A prince of a chief house among the Simeonites. He was somebody who was somebody. He was hip. He was cool. He was popular. He had it going on. In his mind, he had it made in the shade, drinking pink lemonade. And here he is. I know what God said, and I know what God's going to do about people that don't obey what he said. But I'm going to do my own thing. And I got me a little Midianitish woman on the side here. And not only am I going to talk to her and get together with her, I'm going hard. I'm going to bring her into the camp in front of Moses' face, in front of everybody else. Take her past the congregation into my tent by myself and do what I want to do. Got a lot of nerve. But I find in this story, there was another man by the name of Phineas. Somebody say Phineas. Say Phineas. Phineas is in the midst. He come from good stock too. His dad is Eliezer, and his granddaddy is Aaron the priest. You ever heard of Aaron? That's where the priesthood began, with Aaron. It all comes down through Aaron. Come on now. His granddaddy's name is Aaron. Phineas has been taught right. Phineas has been instructed right. Phineas has been exposed to the truth. Phineas knows the difference between good and bad, between right and wrong, between moral and immoral, between that which is holy and that which is unholy. And all of a sudden, Phineas decides, I'm not going to sit here and let this joker come in the camp and do like he thinks he wants to do. And my Bible tells me that Phineas got up and decided, I'm going to put an end to this mess. And he wiped out Zimri, and he wiped out Cosby, and he decided, you're not going to come up in God's camp and live the way you want to and think I'm going to sit around and do nothing about it. You see, Phineas understood something. Israel was God's chosen people. Israel was God's voice to the world. Israel had an intimate relationship with Jehovah God. Israel had been delivered from Egypt. Israel had been exposed to the miracles of God. Israel had been given great commandments of God. Israel was the world's only chance that they might be brought to an almighty God. And all of a sudden, Phineas began to see, if I'm going to sit here and allow this mess to go on in the camp of Almighty God, they're going to stamp out the witness of Israel. They're going to put out the light of Israel. I can't let this happen. And he didn't. Now, I was thinking about this passage. I had been mulling over it for a couple of weeks. I look at 2012. Let me say this to you. I'm going to get to the message. I have to preach what I'm going to preach. Holiday tomorrow. Hear me. You've got to get this today. You've got to get this. Could I tell you, if you've been blood washed and you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, listen to me, not with corruptible seed as silver and gold that was received by the vain tradition of your fathers, but Peter said, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. If you're saved today, Titus says, it's not by works of righteousness which ye have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You were dead in trespasses and sin. You walked according to the darkness of this world, embellished by the disobedient acts and the debauchery and depravity in which you were conceived. But thank God, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I hate the bust above
revival of many of those in our society today. But the hope for America is not in November's election. The hope for America is not in social reform. The hope for America is not in congressional legislation. The hope for America is not in the revamp of education. The hope for America is not in particular socialization. The hope for America is not in humanism or secularism, experimentalism, socialism, pantheism, relativism, polytheism, or any kind of ism. The hope for America is when those of us that have been saved by the grace of God, redeemed, set free, bought with a price, begin to realize God has done something in our lives. He's exposed us to Him. We have the greatest relationship on the face of the earth. We get to walk with God and to talk with God and to live for God and to honor God.
And I look at 2012, and I'm talking about the people of God. I'll tell you something. I'm finding a lot of Zimri's that think, regardless of what God said, I can do what I want to do. What? Wait a minute. I'm not done yet. I'm finding a lot of Cosbys. As women who think, or men for that matter, who think it's okay to seduce a child of God into doing the wrong thing. Wait a minute, I'm not done yet. I'm finding a lot of folks who are buying into the seduction and now involved in idolatry and whoredom with the world. Watch this, I'm not done yet. This is pretty good. I find a lot of people in the congregation of Israel that know what people are doing is wrong, but they just sitting there. The message that I'm going to preach this morning is, where in the world is Phineas?
Where is Phineas? I can find Cosby's. I can find Zimri's. I can find seductors. I can find those that are seduced. I can find the crowd that can sit around and watch and watch and go, ooh, I can't believe they're doing that. Ooh, I can't believe they're going there. Ooh, did you hear what's the name did? Ooh, did you see where what's the name went? Ooh, did you see that Facebook page? Ooh, did you see what she had on? Ooh, did you see how they act? Ooh, did you see where they hung out? Ooh, I heard who they date. I find a whole lot of commentators, agitators, signifiers, and dignified, but I'm hard pressed to find somebody who, by the grace of God, that says, I'll not commentate, I'll not spectate, I'll not just analyze. I'll find somebody looking for somebody that'll say, by the grace of God, I'm gonna get up and do something about it. There's a threat to my God.
First question today, where's Phineas? In our homes, where's Phineas? Where are the men in their homes that will stamp out foolishness without apology? In the face of opposition, in the face of ridicule, listen to me, in the face of those that are not ready to receive it, where are the men that will say, I am the head of my house. I am the priest in my household. I won't wait on my wife. I won't let my children determine things. I will not let Hollywood raise my children. I will not let the internet raise my children. I will not let the rap stars raise my children. I will not let the movie stars or the athletes raise my children. I am the man of my house. I am husband Phineas. I am father Phineas. Could you tell me today, where are the Phineases in the church of God who will say, I'm a man. I don't need to be titled deacon. I don't need to be titled ministry leader. I don't need a promotion. If by the grace of God, I see something that is a threat to the voice of God and the light of God, I'll do something about it. Where is Phineas? By the way, ladies, we're not talking about usurping authority, but I'm talking about getting some Phineas in you too. They're determined by the grace of God. I'm not going to sit around while mess goes on and do nothing about it.
Where is Phineas? Where? We can find Cosby. We can find Zimri. We can find the congregation.
But pray tell me, where is Phineas? Let me give you a quick outline, relatively speaking. If you get this thought quickly, I get out of here. Number one, the remarkability of his perceptiveness. The remarkability of his perceptiveness. Are you listening to me? Numbers 25. Look, if you would, at verse 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Could you please understand something? Here is Moses leading God's people. Here are God's people crying and praying, because remember now, according to the next few verses, God is destroying 24,000 people, and the people who did not mess up, the people who did live right, are sitting at the door of the tabernacle crying before God and begging for God's mercy. And in the middle of a prayer meeting right outside the door of the church, Zimri walks right in the middle in front of Moses, in front of the prayer meeting, with no shame in his game, bringing his woman with him. It was a disobedient action. It was a defiant attitude. There was a disappointed Almighty, and there was a devastating effect. If you're taking notes, it's a disobedient action. God said, don't fool with him. It's a defiant attitude. Not only am I wrong, but I'm going to poke my chest out when I do it. It's a disappointed Almighty. God said, my wrath is turned on you. And there was a devastating effect. There's a plague sweeping God's people. Now I want you to get this about Phineas. Look here, see this. Verse 7. And when Phineas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, next two words, you see it? Saw it. Turn to the person beside you and say, he saw it. Say it again, he saw it. No. Let me ask a question. Look here, pupils. I used to tell the teenagers, pupils, give me your pupils. Here's my question to you today. Do you see it? Where are the Phineases? The average Christian today is in Smurf world. La, 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 la. Mess goes on in front. We don't even see it. We don't even see it. You hear me? We don't even see it. We don't even see it. Sir, I'd like to ask you, sir, when are you going to get some Phineas in you and watch what your daughter wears when she leaves the house? Do you see it? I said, do you see it? When are you going to police what's watched on your televisions? When are you going to police what is showcased on Facebook and Twitter? And now they tell me Instagram. All pictures. My question to you today is, do you see it? Homosexuality, immorality, insensitivity, idolatry, ideology that seems to permeate our society. And listen to me, I am not surprised that the world is wicked. I'm surprised that God's people don't see it. Amen. I'm not going to pet peeve today. I'm not going to chase a bunch of rabbits and try to get on a bunch of issues. I'm just going to ask you a question. Do you have any perceptiveness? By the way, while I'm at it, gentlemen, you should not only watch what your daughters wear, you ought to watch what your wife wears. Do you see it? Every other man does. But do you see it? No. You said, Pastor, you're meddling. I'm not meddling. Listen to me. I'm trying to keep the light of Jehovah shining in this church, shining from your life, shining from your family. And my friend, there comes a time in your life where you got to get your mind off your computer, get your mind off your cell phone, get your mind off your iPad, get your mind off your Twitter, get your mind off your DVD player, and get your mind on what's happening in the camp of God. The remarkability of his perceptiveness, summarized in two words, saw it. Give me a second point. I only have three. Number two. Here's one of my favorites. Not only do we see in Phineas a remarkability of his perceptiveness, but number two, we see in Phineas a rejection of passiveness. A rejection of passiveness. Now, look up here, pupils. Here's passiveness. I know it's wrong, but I ain't gonna get in it. I know it's wicked, but I ain't say nothing about it. I know it defies God, but it's none of my business. Come on. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Now, listen. I'm not for messy people. And there are plenty of them. There are plenty of them. They go around, spread rumors, commentate on everybody else's sin. Play God. Lousy job, but they try. I'm not talking about messy people. I'm not talking about gossips. You know, I find out the people who hate gossip the most are the ones that gossip the most. I don't like nobody talking about me, but I talk about everybody. It's amazing how David was going to condemn in the story that Nathan told him a man that was guilty of what he himself had done. And David couldn't understand how a man with a bunch of sheep would take somebody's one sheep, but yet he had justified how he who had everything could steal somebody else's wife. I wish somebody helped me preach this morning. Listen to me. It's amazing to me that it seems that the prevailing attitude or persona of Christians today is that of passiveness. Can I just be transparent? Thank you. You didn't answer me, but I assume it was yes. Listen, it's amazing what I as a pastor find out last. And then people say to me, "You ain't know? Everybody know what's name doing that. Everybody know they go there. Everybody know they wear that. Everybody know they act like that. Everybody know involved in that." Can I ask you a question? Is there one Phineas in the everybody? Do you really think that I can cover everything wrong in my preaching? Some of you say, "You sure try." But listen, do you really think? And by the way, you can go down the road to Reverend Show Your Face and hear some tickle your ears. I'm trying to help your spirituality. Sir, I'm trying to salvage your potential for God so that you not only go down, plus your wife and kids. Somebody help me preach. Listen to me. I'm trying to help some young person. I'm trying to save you for the wife God has for you so that you don't forfeit that and get the only thing that's left. Talking about we in love. No, you failed God and you bypassed his will. So now you take leftovers. And some of you ladies are going to take leftovers. Come on. Because there's no Phineas in you. And by the way, not only do we have enough Phineases, but we got too many people that get mad at Phineas. Stay out of it. Phineas trying to save your life. Leave me alone. Let me do what I want to do. It's my body. I wear what I want to wear. It's my iPod. I listen what I want to listen to. It's my time. I go where I want to go. It's my cell phone. I call what I want to call. They're my weekends. I party when I want to party. It's my Facebook page. I upload. Listen to me. One day you're going to look back and say, "God, I wish I'd listened to Phineas. Phineas was trying to save my life." Some of you kids live in the house of a daddy Phineas. Some of you wives are married to a Phineas. He gets on your nerves. He's saving your life. He's saving your life. You know why? Because you have proven you are too susceptible to sin to handle the devil by yourself. And God lets you marry a Phineas. Somebody say amen. Some of you men are married to a Phineasa.
Phineasita. Phineasiquia. And she has to go behind you and cover your mess. Stuff you let the kids do. She's got to tell them now. I wish somebody tell me I'm preaching the truth. Say it again. Thank you. Y'all are so nice. When I was a kid, you know what they say? Don't do that around him. He's going to tell the parents. He's going to tell the pastor. He's going to tell his daddy. His daddy going to call my mama. My mama going to beat my behind. Don't tell him. You know what? I'm getting calls from some of them now saying thank you. I sat in my office the other day and somebody said thank you. Thank you for fussing at me. Thank you for fussing. He said, I had family members think you were picking on me. You were saving my life. You saved my life. Come on. Come on. Some of you brothers and sisters have siblings that are sneaking out behind mom and daddy. But you need to be a Phineas. I'm talking about you need to just... I don't know if God's called me to preach. I don't know if God's called me to the mission field. I don't know if God's called me to evangelism. God has given me the gift of snitching. And God has told me that by the grace of God, the next time you leave the house, when mama says stay in the house, I'm telling on you. Why? Because I'd rather you not like me than you get outside the house and end up in some mess. Somebody help me. Listen to me. I'm trying to tell you we need some Phineases in the house. And I will tell you, I'm not going to quit being one. I don't care what you think about me. I'm trying to listen. It's bad when your pastor cares more about your safety than you do yourself. Now listen, you get mad at preaching. You can. But that's going to change me from preaching it. Amen. Hear me now. He had an initiative to react. You say, well, I don't really think I need to get involved. It's not really that serious if I say it. Could I tell you something? My Bible says that Phineas was in the middle of praying and weeping. You hear me now, verse 7? He was among the congregation. He was with the rest of the crowd that verse 6 says was outside the door of the tabernacle having a prayer. You want to know how important shutting down sin was to Phineas? He broke into his devotions with God to put out mess. Wow. He said, God, I'm praying I'll be back. But I have to stop something that's going on. And by the way, I'm going to show you in a couple of verses that God liked what he did. Where is Phineas? Look, some of you know stuff's going on. You won't do anything about it. I'm trying to preach true. You know it. You know somebody in here is doing something you shouldn't do. It amazes me. It amazes me how when young people fall into sin and they get caught and you ask them, did you tell anybody? Well, yeah, I told what's the name. And I guarantee you parents are saying, I sure wish what's the name was a Phineas. I sure wish my daughter or my son had a friend that when they saw my child do something that I didn't know about, stopped my child. We can't follow our children around everywhere. But here at this church, I'm trying to raise up some Phineases that will be scattered in schools, on jobs, in neighborhoods, on ball teams. That when mama and daddy and preacher and missionary aren't there, there's a Phineas in the locker room that says, don't tell that dirty joke. Don't cuss like that. Don't hang around that. Don't sing that song. No. We don't have that around here. We're the children of God. Where's Phineas? Initiative to react. Intensity of his resolve. I've got to hasten. He had a tactical pursuit. But I would say he rose up.
He had a preparedness. He was praying. He had promptness. He rose up. By the way, as soon as I finish devotions, I'll deal with it. No. Excuse me. Y'all keep on praying. I got to do something about this. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? His intention of his role. He had a tactical pursuit. Notice verse 7. He rose up from the congregation. He took a javelin in his hand. Hello? He said, I'm going to chase somebody, but when I get to him, I'm going to have something to kill him with. Hey, he said, watch him. I will not, this is good preaching. Hear me now. I will not confront sin without my sword. I wish somebody helped me preach. He said, I'm about to hurt somebody. But you have to temper your rage with the word of God. And some Christians are so harsh. The first time they see somebody doing something wrong, they come in yelling and screaming and telling somebody off. And people are not going to do right because you tell them off. But when you land in a situation with your javelin in your hand and you say, I'm going to put this thing out with the sword of the word of God. He had a tactical pursuit and a thorough performance. He found him and her in the tent. Killed them both. I'm not authorized. The killing of fellow believers out of the will of God. Because we all be dead. But I am telling you this. You need to kill sin. Amen. I wonder how many of our young people in this church grew up in this church that wandered off from God. It could be anybody. I wonder how many could have been spared if they had a Phineas for a friend. While you sat there and coddled them. And you became a shelter for their secrets. And you let them use your safe and lock to hide their top secret files. I wonder if you would have took your sword and put that thing out. I wonder if you'd have called mom or dad and said, I don't seem like I'm hurting your child. She's dating somebody. It's no good. I know that guy. He's no good. He's going to hurt her. Your child's been listening to some music. I'm watching it affect them. One of the people in my school that doesn't live for God told me this past weekend they saw your child where they hang out. And I'm not coming to be messy. I'm coming because I love your child. Come on. Wait a minute. Let's not restrict this to kids. How about adults? You know, every once in a while you see some, Lord, you ought to see that Facebook page. You ever thought about confronting them? Instead of spreading it? Oh, you should see what what's name had it. Why don't you go to what's name? And say, I care about your soul. I don't want to see the devil destroy this church or destroy your family. I come to you with the sword in hand. Sin in any member is a threat to the whole body. I'm coming around the mountain when she comes. The impact of his response, the plague will stay. The plague stopped when Phineas reacted. If there's a plague, who's going to stop it? Where are the Phineas who's in the crowd that say, I'll not stand back while
the cancer of sin sweeps through my family, sweeps through my neighborhood, sweeps through my ministry, sweeps through my church, sweeps through my generation, sweeps through my country, sweeps through my world.
We're passive. I'm not going to deal with it. They want to do their own thing. That's their business. Wait a minute. That's not finished. Finney said, I'll do everything in my power to stop it. Lastly, the reward for his productiveness. Notice the commendation from God. The Lord spake unto Moses, 11, Phinehas, I've turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. God gave him a commendation. You know what he said? Phinehas, I'm going to commend you. Why? Because you pleased the Lord. You prevented further loss. And you had a passionate life. He said you not only had zeal, but you had zeal for the sake of God. And I'm finding it's not hard to find people with passion, but it's hard to find them with passion for the sake of God. And I'm not talking about heartless ridicule and pharisaical criticism. I'm talking about a zealous person who has the heart to stamp out anything that hurts God. He had a commendation and he had a covenant. And I'm done. Verse 12. Behold, I give him a covenant of peace. He shall have it as seed after him. Even a covenant of everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement. The children. Here's what God said. I'm going to give him peace. I'm going to give him a priesthood. And I'm going to give him posterity. Here's what he said. Because this guy did what was right, I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to protect him. I'm not going to let confusion rummage its way through his life. He's a priest today. I'm going to give him an everlasting priesthood. The privileges he enjoys today, I'm going to guarantee it forever. Then watch this now. I'm going to bless his seed. Wait a minute. You know what God says? God says, when you apply Phinehas principles to your life, watch this now, God will bless your kids.
Well, I'll never be a well-known preacher. I'll never pastor a church. I'll never have as much as what's name has to raise his blow. But you can determine by the grace of God, I'll be a Phinehas. I'll do everything I can to stamp shit out of the camp of God. And God said, you do all you can, I'll do for you what you can't.
All right, close your Bible. I'm officially finished with the message. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a problem. We have a problem. Well, the problem is, man was born in sin. And sinners sin. We have a problem because the nature of Christianity is in direct conflict to the nature of sin. Here's the problem. The problem is those that don't know better are sinning. And those that know better are doing nothing about it. Excuse me. If all Phinehas had done was sat at the door of the tabernacle, cried and prayed for God to do something, people would have kept dying. And don't humor yourself by saying, I know people doing it, but I don't do it. I just try to keep to myself and stay on the straight. No. You weren't saved, keep to yourself. And Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? Absolutely. Absolutely. We're family. I said, we're family. Your hurt's my hurt. Your loss, my loss. We need some help. Some things will never travel to the ear of the pulpit. People just don't tell. But they're all through your ears. What are you doing about it? Hey, listen to me. If it was your child, you'd want somebody to tell you. If it was your church, you'd want somebody to stop it. Amen. If you were leading, you'd want people to follow you. But what makes us think it's okay to let foolishness prevail while the light of Jehovah goes out? I'm not looking for Cosby. They're everywhere. I'm not looking for Zimri. Everywhere. We're not just looking for a congregation of semi-moral people. They're everywhere. My question today is, where is Phineas? Our Father, I thank you.